If you come with me, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 9. The book of Genesis in chapter 9, as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 1 to 7. Genesis 9, reading there at verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, and you are handily delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. But flesh, with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man. The hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Amen. Genesis 9 and verses 1 to 7. Now many people think that the Word of God has very little connection with everyday life and everyday matters. It's a common view that it tends to deal with spiritual things, otherworldly things. And therefore, there's a tendency to talk about sacred things and secular things. And the view most of our everyday life is in the realm of the secular. And that's very true of those who have perhaps little time for the Word of God. Well, I'm not interested in these spiritual things. Don't talk to me about them. I'm interested in real life problems that ordinary people face. Perhaps that's your attitude. But at least I'm sure you've heard of these things. Well, here, in the words before us, you can see that it is totally untrue to say that God's Word has little connection with daily life. Friends, isn't it obvious from the few verses we read here in Genesis 9 that the Bible relates to the whole of your life? And you will never live life properly and will not understand life unless you relate the Word of God to your life. You see, all of us and everyone in the world views life in one way or another. We've all got a world view, as we might call it. A view of the world. What's it about, and what life is about, and the meaning of life, and how we're to live in this world. And the only worthwhile world view, the only consistent world view, the only genuine and correct worldview is that which is grounded in the Word of God. So never ever think, and you young folk especially, never ever think that the Bible is to do with other worldly things. It's to do with how you live and act here and now. The Word of God, contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, the only rule to direct us how to live. What does it teach us? What we are to believe concerning God. And what duty God requires of us. And that's to do with the whole of your life. We find Noah here. He left the ark. What are his thoughts as he leaves the ark, as he begins a new phase of his life, in this new world, where everything has changed. The landscape has changed. The weather, no doubt, has changed. Nothing is quite the same. The world that was perished, there's only 8 of them there. Well, no doubt he was thankful. Last time we looked at Noah, we saw his thanksgiving. How good God is, he preserves man. He's consecrated to God. He offered a burnt offering. He wants to live for God. But then at the same time, there must be many concerns. How is life to be lived? It's a new beginning. There's nothing that was there before. The old civilization, which according to Genesis 4 and 5, is a very developed civilization. We're not to think of them as cavemen. That civilization is gone. And it's only him and his family in a world that is slowly regenerating after this worldwide devastating flood. How many concerns? How's he to live? What's to become of his family? Is the devastation going to be repeated again? Or at least the sin repeated? And what grief. How many have been killed? How sad to think so many perish physically, and it would seem spiritually also. Well, Noah's given words of encouragement. God blessed Noah and his sons. And of course, it applies to their wives as well. They're the heads of the family, that's why they're mentioned. And they're given encouragement here to live for God. God is saying, look, this is how you are now to live in the post-flood situation. And they're to see his hand in all areas of their lives. And they are to live for him. And yes, so many have died. Does that mean that life is cheap, that God is disinterested in people and their lives? Far from it. Here's the living God. You see him making provision for man that he might live in a sin-cursed world. The God who lives and who loves life. And you find him making provision for the giving of life, the perpetuating of life, and of the race. For the provision for our daily needs. And for the protection of man in the day that we live in. These words speak to you and me then about basic things that we must not forget. And it's important for us to pause and look at these things. Because so much of what we hear in the media, and so much of today's thinking, is contrary to what we have in these verses. We notice, first of all, God's plan for the perpetuating of the race. God's plan for the perpetuating of the race. What does he say to them? What does he say to you and me? Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And it's emphasized again at the end, verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Here's God's command. It's a command that was given in creation. You remember how God made man, male and female, he brought them together, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And therefore, men and women, as they grow up, are to leave their father and mother. They are to cleave to one another in marriage.
They're not just to live together, they are to be married, united, pledged to one another, a man and a woman. Because that was God's plan. And they were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But God had given that command before. And we know that man fell into sin, and that through the fall into sin, one of the effects of their sin was the fact that it would be with much sorrow that the woman would bring forth. There would be problems even in childbirth. God's already given this command. Why is he repeating it here? Well, here's Noah. He's aware of the human cost of the flood. Thousands, perhaps millions have perished. There's only eight left. They're to multiply. They're to fill the earth. Why is this given? Well, here's man, a sinner. What's going to happen? The flood came because the sons of Adam rebelled against God. Most of them did. Is there going to be a similar defection and rebellion against God? Well, notice the context of the command. It's given to Noah. Noah, who's clinging on to one thing. What is it? The promise of a Savior. That the seed of the woman was one who would destroy the seed of the serpent. That God was going to provide a Savior for sinners. And this promise of a coming Savior was going to come through Noah and one of the sons. Noah and Noah's family, do not be concerned. Be fruitful and multiply. Perpetuate the race. Be fruitful and multiply. Build up the church of God. Because out of that church, one is to be born, who is to be the Savior, Christ the Lord, who will deal with the problem of sin, and who will provide salvation for all who trust in him. They were to perpetuate the race in the hope of the coming Savior. Think of the day in which we live. What's the common attitude to children? By and large, it seems to be that children are a necessary evil. Well, it's nice perhaps to have one or two eventually, once I've lived my life and done my own thing. But how many young people today, you think eventually they may have children when it suits them, but they still even want to live the same sort of life they lived before they had children, go to clubs and do all the things they would ordinarily do. They're really a bit of a drain. That is the common view of so many. And if it doesn't suit to have them at a certain time, well, a woman might fall pregnant, but you can soon get rid of them. And how many? How many children have been shamefully and sinfully destroyed through abortion and these things? The attitude is that they're no real blessing. And of course, people will say, well, perhaps you could have one or two, but there's all these problems with population, the expanding population, and all the problems of global warming, and well, the more children there are, the more problems there will be. Don't we need empty spaces? Don't we need vast tracts of wilderness? Isn't that the way people speak? Aren't you bombarded with these messages continually? What does the scripture say? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And there's a believer. What's a believer to be doing?
looking to the Lord to give children. Why? For the building up of the kingdom of God. For the raising up of a holy seed unto the Lord. That the kingdom of God might be established and strengthened. And we should be looking from within our own bounds, from within our own families, to our children coming to faith in Christ. Now we need grace to nurture them carefully for the Lord. Or there are those who we bring them up just to live in lives of sin and rebellion against God. But we are to seek them for the Lord. That's what Noah was to do. He had the promise of the coming Saviour. Well, the Saviour's come. But the kingdom's to go on and to be upbuilt and to extend. We're to see them as a blessing from God given to us. That they might be a holy seed for the Lord. You'll notice God blessed them, said, be fruitful and multiply. What does that remind us of? That He alone gives life. Isn't that something that's forgotten today? Things, then I perhaps have one child after so many years of another child. That's the way they speak. And God's left out of the equation. It is the Lord who gives, as well as the Lord who takes away. Though children are a heritage from the Lord, let us never forget that. And in a day and age when there's so much, when either children are being destroyed through abortion, or else you end up with the invasion of the marriage bond through certain means of reproduction. And in a day when there are these things, let us remember what God has said. But you notice, secondly, God's plan for the provision of the race. They were to be fruitful and multiply. How are they going to sustain themselves? God provides for them. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. They're now permitted to eat meat. How many today see that eating meat is wrong? That man and the beasts really are the same. Friends, we should have no trouble with such things. We look at Scripture, what do we find? God creates man a distinct creature. He breathes into him the breath of life. He becomes a living soul. And it's not just that he's a living being. He is breathed by God. And God makes him distinctly. He makes him his image. He makes him for God. We should have nothing to do with those who deny the distinctiveness of man as a separate creature from the rest of the creation. How many of these groups which support are all for the preservation of aspects of nature deny the distinctiveness of man? And we should not support such things. There was man at the beginning. In Genesis 1, he is given the fruit of the field to eat. He's given provision which is simple yet plentiful, it will do for him. And after the fall comes, sin has invaded, life's no longer easy, it's by the sweat of his brow he lives. And it may be that before the fall, before the flood, that some men were beginning to eat meat. Here we find the old God graciously allowing man not only to eat of the herbs, the green herbs, the vegetation, but allowing flesh with the life thereof. That every living thing, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Man's circumstances have changed. The flood had changed life, no doubt. And even the very physical environment, it may have been because of that that God gave this permission that there might be this provision for man. And yet there's a prohibition made. Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. They were to make sure that the blood was drained properly from the beast. Because the blood, was the symbol of life. We talk about people shedding blood, but that would mean a life being taken. Not just a little blood spilled, but the actual life being taken. It's a symbol of death. And God says that he gives us regulation that they were to permit it to eat meat, as long as, of course, they give thanks for it, but that there was a restriction. Why? Why is this restriction given? Well, there were various reasons. No doubt man was being reminded that though he had dominion over the earth, he was only a steward. The earth belongs to the Lord. Friend, you and I are responsible for all God gives us. And we'll have to give an account. And if we were to be good stewards of the creation, we don't just go around wasting things. That's sinful. It's bad stewardship. God will call us to account for all that we have wasted in this world, as well as every idle word that we have spoken. We were to remember that they were to treat even the animal creation that they were allowed to eat with respect. They were to remind them that these were God's creatures. That they weren't just to treat them with cruelty, to kill them for pleasure. If you could see, you're to deal with them carefully. Because they are God's creatures. And you are given dominion over them, but they are still the creatures. And you'll have to give an account to God for the way you treat them. Whether you treat them well or badly, even though you may eat them. You see, they weren't to deal with them in a cruel way. They were being reminded God is dominion. Friends, we need to remember we are stewards of all that we have. Why else was this given? Well, surely to prevent barbarity. They weren't to act like some of the carnivorous beasts. You think of a lion which might just come and jump on a beast and rip it, start eating the flesh, even from the beast's half a lion. They're not to act in such a way. They're not to be hardened in barbarity. They're to remember that all of life is precious. They're to remember that life is a gift from God. Even that life, in a sense, that an animal has is a gift from God. And that the creature as well as we depend on God for all. But above all, wasn't for this reason. blood and death
are no common thing. The blood was a symbol of life given.
The blood was used in the sacrificial system. Noah's already offering sacrifice. It's going to be regulated even more. You turn to the book of Leviticus in chapter 17. You find God there saying in verse 14 that the blood, it is the life of the flesh, the blood of it, for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. It's a symbol of its life. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. This blood was going to be used by God, or at least that which was offered in sacrifice, used for atonement. So here's this blood which speaks of the coming Saviour, which speaks of the preciousness of life, of the fact of a death, of life being offered, of death falling. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And every time they ate meat, they were to remember the preciousness of life, the costliness of that meat through the death of the beast. But also the fact that it was through the giving of life that atonement would be made. You see, God's pointing to the Saviour. And he's saying that without remission of sin, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He's reminding Noah, this is the context in which life is going to be lived, centered upon the coming Saviour. You have all your hopes and expectations fixed in him. Friend, is that the way you are? Most of us end up going to a shop, getting a bit of meat, and we never think of where it's come from, of the fact that a life has been given. Those who are older might remember a day when father or mother would go out and kill a beast, and you would eat that beast. And you're reminded of the preciousness of life. Literally, if you didn't have much, it was a costly thing. But also the killing of a beast, it was weird. But should we also remember? It was the death of Christ that provides salvation for sinners. And above all that is what you and I need. The cleansing of our sin. Yes, we may have provision for our body. And how would you be thankful that God provides for our physical needs? But let us remember the horror of the cross. The very death, in a sense, is not a pleasant thing. And the killing of a beast is not a pleasant thing. But it was the death of the Son of God, who gave his life as a ransom for many. There you're reminded of what your sin deserves. What a solemn thing. But oh, praise God. He saves poor sinners who trust in him. Through this, he has made provision. So God was making provision for you and I to live. Perhaps you're saying, well, where does that fit into? When we think of eating today, when you turn to Acts 15, and what do you find written there? You find written there that at this council in Jerusalem there was this debate over things, There was this problem of people saying you've got to keep the law of Moses, even if you're not a Jew. And of course, the apostles were saying, well, Christ has delivered us from the ceremonial law of Moses and from the civil laws. And yet, didn't he command them to abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication? Should that affect us today? Doesn't it suggest that we should avoid blood and all the beasts that haven't been drained properly? What are we to make of these things? You'll notice that Genesis 9 was given before the law. Perhaps that's why especially people would say, isn't this still valid? Well, what's it saying in Acts 15? In Acts 15 there, the Lord was dealing with a problem of the Jews being offended, or possibly offended, at certain practices of the Gentiles. There they are. They've been brought to faith in Christ. It's wonderful. Delivered from sin. Delivered from idolatry. Realizing that they were hell deserving. They've turned to the Lord. They're trusting in Him. Do they now have to keep all the law of Moses? No, they don't. Especially not if that is made a condition of salvation. Because Christ alone saves. And we must never add to what Christ has done. But at that time, they must be careful. They don't offend so many of the believers who are Jews, who are still following many of these laws of Moses as they've been brought up to keep them. They should be sensitive to their tender consciences. And so, to avoid giving offense to the Jews, even those who are non-Jews who have come to faith in Christ. We have to be careful. Has meat been sacrificed to idols and offered in the temples? Well, it doesn't matter, says Paul in 1 Corinthians. If you eat it or not, you know an idol is nothing. But if there are those who have a tender conscience, you're better not eating it at all. Don't offend them. Don't cause them to stumble and fall. Don't seem to be mixed up in any way with idolatry if it's going to lead a brother into sin. Even though you know you're not involved in it. After all, in the days of Paul, if you wanted meat, firstly, all the meat and offered in the markets and the shambles would have first of all have been offered to idols. And so they are to abstain from idolatry. They're to abstain from fornication. That is, from illicit marriages. These were notorious things amongst the heathen. They're to seek to practice biblical and faithful marriages. Be careful where things have been strangled or where there is beasts that haven't been led properly according to the Old Testament ritual. So they do not give offense. Now today things are different. It may be that if we're living in a situation in Israel, say, where there was but there were many Jews and many coming to faith in Christ, we would find that some of these things might still be speaking to us. Even who we would eat. Had it been brained in a certain way. But today, although we're to avoid that barbarity, sacrifice is finished. And we can receive all meat with thanksgiving and give thanks to God for it. But we should remember, life is precious, and God gave His Son at the cost of His blood. is God in mercy providing for man. Mercy provides for you and me. And let us give thanks for the provision that he has made, not only for our daily needs, but above all for the Saviour. God's providing for the perpetuating of the race. He's making provision for the race. And yes, he makes provision for the protection of the race. That's brought out in verse 2 and verses 6 and 7. The fear of you and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea into your hands are they delivered. And then whoso sheddeth blood by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. There's God providing for the protection of man from the beasts. Remember the creation. What's the picture there? The Garden of Eden is a place of harmony, a place of peace. And then sin invades. Before there was harmony, the animals even come to know Adam, and he names them. And all seems content. The lion would lie down with the lamb. And the fall brings a lack of peace. The creation begins to groan and travail. No doubt it affected the animals in some way. No doubt you might have beasts becoming man-eating even before the flood. What's to happen? The world's just, as it were, starting over again. It's a fallen world. There are all these beasts. Some of them are wild beasts. They're going to multiply quickly. There's a few people who will multiply slowly. What's to happen to man? God puts the fear of man, the terror of man, upon every beast of the earth. And you see that today. Because most beasts that aren't domesticated animals will naturally go away from people. And God's doing that, why? To protect man from destruction. So that man can, yes, eventually domesticate animals, but at the end of the day, there is this fear put on them to separate them. Here's God in his goodness preserving man. We should know these things. Next thing you see, a wild animal, or any animal, backing off, showing its fear. You should remember, there is God. He's put that into the beast to preserve man in a fallen creation. And yes, where they do kill, they're to be put to death, because man is more precious than the animals. But you'll notice, it's not just the animals that are the problem. Man's a problem. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For the image of God made he man. And Cain killed. Surely many others have killed. The earth was full of violence before the flood. God's now saying, look, murder's a capital crime. It's a serious thing. Life is precious. Man's life is precious. And I will protect man by having the man who kills put to death, because man was made in the image of God. We don't have time to go into that now. But there's God protecting man from his fellow man. And yet at the end of the day, it doesn't stop the problem. The flood never stopped the problem. The threat of capital punishment It doesn't stop the problem. You see, what does man need? A new heart. What does man need? To be made a new creature in Christ. To realize the seriousness of sin. Why are we to pray for the rulers, whose duty it is to execute judgment and vengeance upon those who do wrong, including putting to death the murderer? It is that we might live in peace and godliness, and that might be the opportunity created for the increasing spread of the gospel. Because that's what man needs. And here, as the world was, as it were, beginning again after the flood, the focus was in the need of Christ and the coming of Christ. The provision of a family. Because it's through that the church will be built up and the Saviour will come. The provision of food, reminding that blood shed is what is going to be required, that sinners will be saved. And yes, man might be protected, but the greatest protection of all is the protection that comes through lives changed by the grace of God and the gospel. What's the solution to so many of the social problems of our society? The gospel. Change of lives. You know people. Perhaps some of you are people whose lives are being ruined and whose family lives are being ruined by sin. And the gospel came into your life, changed your life. And you thank God for that. Perhaps you weren't quite the legion. Wild. But you can see as he was. But you can see the change that's come into your life. And you know that's what's needed. Dear friend, that's what you need if you don't have Christ. The gospel. That's what gives meaning to life. That is what gives satisfaction in life. That is what deals with sin and the problem of your sin, to which you're going to have to give an account to God. Friends, we're surrounded by a world which is polluting our minds with an ungodly world view. And what we all need, especially our young folk, but not just them, all of us, is a world view centered upon God. And his truth, and upon the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Make sure it is. And make sure the Saviour is your Saviour. Because his blood alone cleanses from sin. Let us pray.